Good morning, Evanston Avenue. I'm Keith.
And I'm Tina. Hey, it's a perfect day for a chili cook-off.
Oh, yeah. Get out your spoons and your antacids, baby. It's chili time.
Slow down, Keith. We'll get to the chili time later, so put those spoons down and take off those aprons.
Oh, all right. But hey, we're glad that you could be with us this morning. The ushers are coming up to take up our morning's tithes and offerings. And while they do that, here's a video to tell you how you can stay connected at Evanston.
So check it out.
You think we can get a special advanced tasting since we're local celebrities?
No, I don't think so.
Welcome back. We have a lot of things coming up, and if you want to stay up to date with our latest events and gatherings, then look no farther than your bulletin.
There's a ton of information in our bulletin to keep you informed of our weekly events. And in the bulletin, you'll also find our connection card. If you fill it out, we'll make sure that you stay up to date with all the things going on at the church.
You can also use that card to let us know if you need prayer or would like someone from the church to contact you.
So if you would please fill out that card and leave it on the pew when you leave, one of our amazing ushers will pick it up for you.
And if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
The website is a great resource where you can find all the information you're looking for, and you can listen to the Sunday school lessons and sermons with the slides and everything.
So head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected. Well, it's almost time for chili. I mean, Pastor Matt, but before that, we need to remind you about a few things coming up soon.
The Newsboy concert is just a few days away, so if you want to get your seats, if there are any left, you need to talk to Joy today.
Also, Intersect is coming up on the 17th of March, so make plans for that and make sure you have all your paperwork ready.
Check out the website for more information or talk to Joy for the details.
Also, for everyone who is interested in being baptized, we will be having a special baptism service March 19th.
If you are ready to take this important step in your faith journey, talk to Pastor Matt to get all the details.
Well, now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and take out your Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, please take one from our pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, The Walk, with his sermon, The Healing of the Official's Son.
Phew! I didn't think you'd make it. Keith? Keith, you know the cook-off is until tonight, right?
Oh, man.
Here's Pastor Matt. The chili cook-off is until tonight, right?
Oh, man. Here's Pastor
Matt. I'm sorry. Pastor Matt.
Thanks, guys. God is always made perfect in our weakness, correct? Yeah. All right. Come on in. Let's have the ushers come forward, and I want to pray for our offering. A couple quick things while they're walking in, just to remind. Tonight, we do have our chili cook-off. We're partnering with two other churches. We're partnering with Grace Assembly of God and Grace Memorial Baptist. Apparently, we needed extra grace, so that's why we're going to be with them. We're going to be at Norton Pines. If you want to just bring chili, that's fine. If you want to enter, you can. If you want to take the van or follow the van, I'm leaving here at 4:15, and it's a little bit, we'll get there way early, I know, but I need to set up a little bit. So if you're taking the van, 4:15 here, and then we'll come back afterwards. If you want to follow us, it's the same deal. So it'll be great. We will have a box out for a free will offering, just to help, you know, cover some of the costs of renting the place. The other church is charging per person, so they're having a predestined offering. We'll be having a free will offering. theological joke. You'll get it later. But it'll be a great time of fellowship, guys. We're going to celebrate. We're just going to have a great time. So I really hope you guys can make it tonight. Okay? Sound good? Let me pray for our offering. Father, you've given us so many great and awesome gifts. Father, you've given us the ability just to be like you and to be in relationship with other people. We thank you for that opportunity we have. Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you've blessed us and all the ways that you've showed your love to us. So, Lord, as we give back to you just a small piece of what you've given to us, Lord, we just ask that you receive it in the spirit with which it was given. Father, now as we turn our attention to your word, we just ask that you would open our hearts and that you would make us receptive, Lord, because we want to be the best reflection of you and your truth that we possibly can be. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Okay, thank you, guys. Oh, and before I forget, those of you that do have young people in high school and junior high, they're coming with us to Norton Pines. So the hype will be at Norton Pines, just so you know. Whew, all right. Are we ready? You're ready if I am? Okay, good. That's good. And I know this is tough because we have a lot of people that are sick. We have a lot of people battling with different kinds of illnesses, big and small. Please be praying. Just we have a lot of people that need to be experiencing God's healing touch. So let's pray for them. Let's pray for warmer weather. Amen. It's coming, I hope. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, if you want to jump there. It goes in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those, of course, are the four books that tell the story of Jesus and his life on earth. Our series that we've been doing since last fall is called The Walk. And ultimately, we're trying to understand, how did Jesus walk, or how did Jesus live out his own teachings? You know, because we want to be followers of Jesus Christ. We want to live the way he lived. So, hey, let's take a look and see how he did it, because I think that would be helpful for us. So, to get us jumping into this, last week we were talking about Jesus having a conversation with a woman who is a Samaritan, and so that's kind of where our story will pick up. But I want to introduce it a little bit by making an honest confession to you guys, if I may. When I was a sophomore in high school, many years ago, some of you are doing the math and that going, it wasn't that many. It all depends on your perspective. But I did my very first missions service project. It was the first time that I, as a young man, I had come to faith right before my freshman year of high school. It was the first time that I really wanted to step out and put my faith into action. It was exciting. This is where we went. Now, here's my confession. I wasn't going because I wanted to serve Jesus. This is Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. I was going for two reasons, none of them godly. Number one, I wanted to go to the beach. And number two, I wanted to meet girls. This is the sole reason. This is my transparent confession to you that there was absolutely zero godly impulse into why I did this trip. Now here's God's awesome sense of humor. No girls went on the trip. It was literally all of us as guys. A bunch of us, I went with my friend's church. We all had spring break at the same time, so we all piled in our church van, the 15-pack. Yeah, let's go! 18 hours one way with 12 other guys in the vehicle. That was an awesome trip. And yes, we did go to the beach, but no, it really wasn't that exciting. I'm not going to lie to you. But it was fun for me, because as I was reflecting back on this, it was humorous and also painful. And some of the other stories I can tell about having 12 guys in a confined space are humorous and embarrassing. I can tell you later, I'm sure. But it was just painful for me to remember how I so quickly jumped in on this, and I absolutely had strings attached to this particular service experience. I was not going because I love Jesus. I was not going because I was trying to live my faith. I was going to get out of it what I wanted to get out of it, which was a trip to the beach and to meet girls. And God, of course, intervened. Praise God for that. But I had completely had mixed and wrong motives in going to this. And I think that's important, because as we are trying to be the people of God, trying to be the followers of Jesus Christ, who have spiritual conversations with people, as we're seeking to share our faith with other people, we're going to run into this, aren't we? We're going to run into all kinds of people with strings attached and with mixed motives, and it's going to be important for us to understand how do we still be Christ-like as we are encountering people with mixed motives who attach strings to what we're doing. And that's part of what we're going to see here today in our text. So I invite you to join me. We're going to be in John chapter 4, verses 43 and following. So again, remember last week, if you were here, Jesus was hanging out in a Samaritan village called Sychar, which was a fun little exchange that he had. One thing I forgot to tell you last week, just so you know, the word Sychar means liar or drunkard. So I'm just guessing that this town had a pretty bad reputation all the way around. So the gal that Jesus was talking to last week, for them to think of her as of bad repute says something. But so that's where Jesus was. He was hanging out with the Samaritans, and as we remember from last week, the Samaritans were actually kind of the third class of people to the mind of a Jewish rabbi. There were Jews, the people of God. There were Gentiles, which would be the vast majority of us, not the people of God. And then the third category were the Samaritans, the half-breeds that they didn't like to be around. And so I bring that up just because I love the very first line in this. Check this out, verse 43. After 2 days... Jesus didn't just do drive-by evangelism. He stayed there for a while. He stayed with the unclean people, the rejects, the half-breeds. He hung out with them for 2 whole days. I just love that about him. And so and a lot of people from the Jewish faith, when they were traveling from Galilee in the north down to Jerusalem in the south, they would go 2 days out of their way just to avoid traveling through Samaria. Jesus goes right through the middle and stops and ministers to people for 2 days. I love it. So anyway, so this is where our story is picking up. So here we go. After 2 days, he left for Galilee. That was his home, her home turf. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Verse 45, but when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. So, and part of what John is setting up here, just so you know as we're moving through the text, John is setting up that this was a bit of a surprise, because when he left, Jesus was not necessarily being well-liked by people in his home territory. He goes down to the Passover, and part of a section of Scripture we haven't read yet was Jesus trashed the place. Jesus goes to the temple for the feast of the Passover, and he walks into the temple courts. So that'd be kind of like a big version of our lobby. And he sees people trading money, and the officials were basically extorting the people coming in. They were robbing them. The religious officials were robbing the people coming to worship at the temple. And Jesus starts knocking the place over. He starts tipping over the tables and basically saying, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers. So all the Galileans who were there, like everyone kind of came as a big group, they see Jesus doing this. They also would have seen Jesus performing miracles along the way. And so now here comes Jesus for his homecoming, coming back into Galilee, and he's getting a very different reception. The Galileans were excited to see him. So then verse 46, we continue our reading. It says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Let me just explain one thing out of this verse before we keep going. The word royal official is a bit of an oddity. Jesus has had dealings with centurions. A centurion was a soldier in the Roman army. They were the enemy in the mind of a Jewish person. They were the occupying force. He has also had dealings with Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes and teachers of the law. All of those people are in the category of religious leaders. They would be like the supreme court of the Jewish faith, the Sanhedrin. They were the religious leaders. This is a different category. This is a royal official. And we don't know much about it. The scholars guess that this would have been someone who worked for King Herod, who was the Jewish ruler, possibly. They don't know. All we know is that this was not a religious leader. It was not a military leader. This was somebody out of the royal government, some low mid-level official who was making an appearance in this story. So that's all that we can gather from what this means by a royal official. Kind of a different category than the religious leaders or the military leaders. Okay, so there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come to heal his son, who was close to death. That's interesting. Verse 48, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal officials said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, just so you understand the geography, Cana and Capernaum were about a 6 or 7 hour walk apart from each other. That's just kind of the geography of it. So while the religious official was walking back from Cana to his hometown of Capernaum, so while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time that his son got better, they told him that the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. When the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus said to him, your son will live, so he and all of his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. All right, so there's a lot of fun stuff here. And I love this story because, you know, we see this amazing conversation last week between Jesus and the Samaritan woman and the entire town, basically, of Sychar apparently coming out, and they're eventually ministered to by Jesus. Many of the Samaritans start believing. And now Jesus returns home to the godly people. And so our question is, as we unpack all this, is how can we, as we're setting out to have spiritual conversations, as we're setting out to share Jesus with people, how can we deal with it when we encounter people that have strings attached, that have mixed motives? And so I want to raise out of this text, I'm just going to highlight four critical questions that we need to answer in order to be able to do that. And here's the first one. Are you looking for a savior or for a show? Are you looking for a savior or a show? And it's interesting to me because after the people of Galilee had seen Jesus doing these things, now Jesus would have been tipping over the tables in the temple, and for a lot of Galileans, they would be looking at that saying, this is Jesus, I bet he's going to be the Messiah. And in their mind, the Messiah was someone who was going to kick the Roman Empire out of Israel and reestablish Israel as a world superpower. That's what their concept of the Messiah was. And they'd also seen Jesus performing all these signs and wonders and, you know, healing people, turning water into wine, and doing some utterly fantastic things. And people would bring, you know, sick people, those, you know, possessed by demons and such, they would bring them to Jesus. But it's interesting, at this point in time, if you zoom in on verse 48, he says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. And so part of the question that's being surfaced here is, when we come to Jesus, what are we looking for? Are we looking for a show, or are we looking for a savior? So this is a question for us internally. And it was actually brought up in this particular, this was a video. It was early in my days in youth ministry, so I think 1999 was when this came out, 1999, 2000. It was a PBS home video special, because all the cool youth pastors watch PBS. Amen? That got really quiet there. Maybe I wasn't as cool as I thought I was when I was a youth pastor. But PBS has an investigative journalism show called Frontline. And I happened to watch this one, and it was so compelling that I was literally on the phone with PBS ordering the video to be sent to my house before it was even done. It's called The Lost Children of Rockdale County. And it was a tragic story. It was a true story. It was in Conyers, Georgia, was the city. And there was this huge outbreak of STDs among upper white middle class teenagers, to the point where, like, the Centers for Disease Control would have classified it as an epidemic outbreak between all these kids. And not to dwell on the graphic nature of this, but we'll just say that all these kids, there's a group of kids that were engaging in utterly depraved activities together. And what made the story a shock to so many people was that this was an extreme upper middle class neighborhood where people would take riding lessons and equestrian, and they would have these incredibly wealthy homes with, you know, millions of dollars of blah, 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 blah. And yet they were having this problem, this epidemic-level outbreak of these STDs. And so they actually started interviewing some of the kids on the other side of it, saying, what happened? Why are you into this? And their story was fascinating. And what had me on the phone to PBS to hear them recounting how, in spite of having everything, they were still looking for something that they couldn't find. What surprised me, and we've all, I'm sure, heard news stories or stuff like this before. What surprised me about the PBS story was that they actually spent about 15 minutes in their hour-long show discussing how the church was trying to help. I thought that was fascinating that a national-level news organization would focus on the church as a solution. And they were talking about this, and they had interviewed one of these kids. We'll call him Dylan. That's not his real name. I couldn't remember what his real name is, so Dylan works. I think that was close. And he was talking about how he would engage in all this depraved behavior, and he was really just nonchalant about it. He was in his 20s at the time, kind of looking back a couple of years on, and he was just like, yeah, it's no big deal. We're just doing this and doing that. And yeah, it was kind of a bummer. We all got this disease, and it's like, what? He was so blasé about it. But what was interesting was they showed a video of him several years before this occurred, and he was at church. And he was going just bonkers for Jesus. He's got his hands up, he's kind of jumping around and clapping. You could tell the music was really upbeat, and he's there, his eyes closed, his face just fervent in prayer. And so at one point in time in the interview, they asked, basically, what happened? And his response to me was so telling. When for him as a young man, he said, I really truly was into my youth group. I was really truly believing this. But I remember one night I was up late at night and I was literally on my knees and I was in tears, rocking back and forth in prayer. I was crying out to God and I was asking God to do some very specific things that I needed to have happen in my life. And God didn't do it. So he walked away. And it kind of crushed my heart a little bit because that young man was looking for a show, not a savior. Here's my definition of what a show is. When I go to a show, when I go to anything like that, my ultimate question is, what am I getting out of it? I was listening to a podcast today that was really kind of, I had a good way of putting it. The person on the podcast said, some people are listening to the radio station WIIFM. What's in it for me? Because when I go to a show, the ultimate question for me is exactly that. What's in it for me? What is Jesus doing for me? Does Jesus want to do great and awesome things in your life? Yes, absolutely. But just like me, when I stepped on this little church van to go on a mission trip, all my interest was me. I was in it for me. I wanted to see a cool beach and meet a cute girl. Thankfully, God knew what he was doing. Met the cute girl several years later. And the rest is history. But I was totally looking for a show. I was looking for Jesus to do something for me. And most of the people, and I would even, to a certain extent, possibly put the royal official in this as well. So if we're going to have a spiritual conversation, if we're going to deal with our mixed motives, our strings attached, just like the people of Galilee, we need to ask this question: am I looking for a show? Am I looking to get something out of it? Or am I looking for a savior? Because the difference of a savior is if I'm saved, if Jesus grabs a hold of my life and transforms me, then the impulse that I should have, and I know should is a big word, is I want to in turn help grab somebody else. And I don't always get something out of that when I try to help someone else. So the question for us is, are we looking for a savior or are we looking for a show? That's an internal question. Jesus didn't have to ask that question, just so you know. He was Jesus, he's perfect, he was the savior, and there was no show involved. He knew what his job would entail. That's a question for us. But a question that Jesus could probably ask, and that we also need to ask, would be an external question. This is an internal question, but here's the external one. Even after we've answered the question, I'm not looking for a show, I'm looking for a savior, I'm going to serve him, and it's going to be a selfless thing, I'm going to check my motives and make sure that I'm not putting strings on it. The next question that we have to ask is the external question. Are you ready to meet the imperfect people? Are you ready for them? Because just like Jesus, when we step out to serve, when we step out to have spiritual conversations, we will inevitably encounter people who have mixed motives and strings attached themselves. When I went on this particular mission trip, we were in South Carolina. The day away was to Myrtle Beach, which was really cool. And I think I've told the story, too, about getting lost on an aircraft carrier. Same trip. Story for a different time. Anyway, but the rest of the trip, the week-long part of it, was we were fixing houses that had been damaged by a hurricane a couple of years before. So this would have been my sophomore year of high school. I know I will date myself with this, but that would have been 1991. So there had been a hurricane a couple years before, a damage or a big storm had damaged houses in South Carolina. And so my group was working with a relief organization attached to our denomination, and we're fixing houses, long story short. And so we had carpenters that were with us, and our job was basically hold this, bang, okay, now paint it, got it. You know, so we were doing all the grunt work. And it was kind of cool because even though I came with all these mixed motives, you know, it was kind of exciting to help people. It was kind of the first time I got this taste of, yeah, this is really kind of cool to serve Jesus. Okay. Until the end of the week. When one of the other kids overheard a conversation from the family that we were helping. Turns out their house wasn't damaged in the storm. Their house was just damaged. And after the storm, they applied for assistance from this relief organization so that we would come fix their house for them. See, I tell that story a second because automatically we're all like, really? As kids, we're all kind of like, you know, drop the hammer, let's walk away now. It's tough. We're like, man, you're taking advantage of us. But I wanted to put that story second because I started kind of in the same boat, didn't I? I started in that same position where I was wondering, what am I going to get out of it? Why should I be upset with them that they have the same question rolling through their mind? But when we step out and we're going to say, hey, I'm going to serve Jesus, I'm going to serve the Savior, are you ready to deal with imperfect people? The royal official would fit into that category. I just want you to understand. I mean, yes, absolutely, he's a parent, he's distraught over his son being sick on the verge of death. As a parent, I can only imagine that. If my kid was sick, watch out. I will barrel over people. I'll take him to any quack healer that I could think of just in the hopes that they'll be okay. I mean, anything I could think of. I get it. I get being frantic for your kid. But I want you to notice this. In verse 49, remembering that this is a royal official, he thought he could command Jesus. You know, it says earlier that he begged, but he changed his tune about halfway through because after Jesus kind of rebukes him a little bit and says, unless you see these miraculous signs, you'll never believe, he stopped begging. And we miss this in the English, but in the Greek it's very clear that the royal official, he adopted the command voice. As parents, you know this voice. Thou shalt take out the trash now. Amen? Thus saith your dad. But that's the same kind of voice that this royal official starts using. Sir, come down before my child dies. That's not a request, that's a command. I need you to come down here before my child dies. You need to walk all the way. You need to drop whatever you're doing right now and walk 7 hours with me to heal my son. Do it now. Okay, I understand if a parent is freaking out. But just generally, good rule of thumb, don't command Jesus. Can I get an amen? He commands us, not the other way around. But so for whatever was going on, this royal official lapsed into what I'm sure for him was a normal state of being. I know for him, I'm sure he was used to, I speak, people jump, go, now. I'm sure that was day in and day out what his experience was like, commanding the people that he was in charge of. So here he is telling Jesus, commanding the Lord to do something. Can we be real honest just for a second? If it was you, and somebody had the presumption to command you to do something like that, how many of us would kind of have that little fleshly moment like, no, try again, you know? That's my flesh would go there. Like, no. You, wrong procedure, try again. I do that with my children all the time. Let's phrase that again in the form of a question, shall we? Mm-hmm. My 3-year-old Madison is great at that. Do it now. Sweetheart, let me explain a few things. I love you. No. Try again. And so I love this. So are we ready for imperfect people? Because I love Jesus' response. He heals them. He does it anyway. He doesn't give them a show. He doesn't go with them. He just says, go. Your son will live. I'm going to go back to work now. But when we step out to have those spiritual conversations, we need to be ready for that because we will encounter the people who come with mixed motives and strings attached. We will encounter the imperfect people who want to dump their junk on us. Are you ready for that? The other question that we need to ask, and to me it follows this one logically, because the next question is this. Are God's mighty deeds on display in your life? Because I love that, you know, Jesus didn't do the zap kapow magic show. He just said, go and your son will live. And then the man finds out he was. He was healed. How many people would you tell if that happened to you? If you went and saw this dude named Yehoshua, and he said, your son will live, and you found out it happened, how many people, honestly, would you tell? In our day and age, we would be blowing up Facebook. We'd be blowing up Twitter. We'd be taking out billboards. We would tell every single person we could meet. And so I just ask that question for you. If you're here as a believer in Jesus Christ, are God's mighty deeds in your life on display? I don't know many of us that have had a son that, or daughter that's been healed in this miraculous way, but if you're here as a believer, has God done amazing and powerful things in your life? If so, part of our spiritual conversation is to put those things on display. Because we can see, I mean, check out the end of this passage. Verse 53, the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. God's mighty power on display. Check out what happens next. So he and all his household believed. Well, that works. God's mighty power is on display. When we can tell, when we can share the story of this is what God has done in my life, this is who I was, this is what Jesus did, this is who I am now, it is putting God's mighty power on display. But I have to add one little disclaimer to that. Just because it's real, just because God has legitimately changed our life, and just because we can share that with other people, does not automatically slam dunk people into the kingdom of God. It's not a guarantee. Because even Jesus, who did miracles, who brought a guy back from the dead, not everybody believed in him. Okay? So when we do put God's mighty deeds on display in our life, it's not magically going to work. Because even when Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead, some people's response was, okay, we have to kill this Jesus guy. He's causing problems. Really? You just brought a guy back from the dead? That makes no sense. So when we do, when we put God's mighty deeds on display and people respond badly, how do we understand this? There's actually a phrase that the Puritans use that I found very helpful. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. We talked about this during our Exodus study that we did a while ago. Because Pharaoh would see this time and time again, where Moses would call down a horrific plague and it would happen and the people would be suffering and there's nothing they could do to make it better. And then Pharaoh would go to Moses and say, help me, take this problem away. I will let your people go. Okay. Plague stops and Pharaoh's heart gets hardened again and again and again and again. I mean, how many powerful signs from God can you see and keep rejecting? But sometimes people do. And sometimes people, when they see the mighty acts of God, the mighty things that he's done in your life and in my life, sometimes the clay will harden, sometimes the ice will melt. And people will say, I get it now. I can see it for the first time that this is true. I've seen that happen with people who have overcome addiction. I've never experienced addiction to physical substance, so I can't speak and say, here's my story of that. But I know when we have Teen Challenge, they'll be here again this summer. When Teen Challenge comes up here, it's one of our coolest sessions that I've ever had throughout the year, just because we can hear how God has changed lives. And we've had it happen already in this church when someone would be sitting here listening to Teen Challenge tell their story and say, that's me. I need to fix this. It's already happened here. Just by God's mighty deeds being on display. Sometimes the power of God, the same sun, melts the ice, and sometimes it does harden the clay. But nonetheless, the question for us is, are God's mighty deeds in your life on display? And if you think, I don't have any mighty deeds, nothing dramatic has happened, do you believe in Jesus? If you do, then something mighty has happened in your life. If you need some help to find it, come talk to me. I guarantee you, we'll find it together. And then the final question we need to ask is this. Are you translating belief into action? Because one of the parts of this passage that I underlined in my Bible, and I would invite you to do the same, would be this. In verse 50, when Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. Just, okay, I got it, just go. Look at the next line, check this out. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. That could be a sermon in and of itself right there. Jesus said it. He believed it, and the way we know that he believed it is he did it. How different would our world be if all of us, myself included, as Christians, did exactly that? Jesus said it, it must be true, I should do it. And then we did it. How different would this world be? And so a question for us, Evanston Avenue Baptist Church, is are you translating your belief into action? James actually speaks to that. When he says, you know, can you show me your faith without your deeds? No, you can't. I show you my faith by what I do. That's the Matt Sharp paraphrase of that passage, in case you're wondering. Are you translating your beliefs into action? If we stand here and we put our hand in the air and say, yes, we are the children of God. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We believe he's the only hope for humanity. We believe he's the only hope for Muskegon County. He's the only hope for Evanston Avenue Baptist Church. He's the only hope for the world. I believe that. Amen? What do we do with that? What do we do with that? Because as much as I love sitting in a pew, right now, we're not doing anything. Well, we're listening, which is good. Please listen. If you do fall asleep, I understand. I will only make fun of you a little bit and throw things at you. Okay, that's just my kids. Honestly, I just do that for my kids. But are you translating what you believe into action? Here's your next step. This probably seems familiar. I'm not kidding. Do it. Have a spiritual conversation. And many of you have, I know. But if you're sitting here saying, I believe in Jesus, all I'm asking is start a conversation with someone. It doesn't matter if it doesn't go anywhere. That's on them. But this is the third week, and I can promise you we have one more week where we're just going to... So honestly, if you want to skip next week and because you already know it, okay, that's fine. I understand. Have a spiritual conversation this week. Ask the question with your stated purpose in your mind to be, I just want to get them talking about faith. I don't know how it's going to end. I'm going to encounter their imperfection. I'm going to have to check my mixed motives and strings at the door. But all I want to do is I just want to start a conversation so I'm putting my faith into action and I have an opportunity, maybe, if the conversation goes there, to talk about what God has done. So have a spiritual conversation this week. Oh, okay, if you had one this week already, great, start another one. There's no limit. Yay! If you had one and it worked, great, start another one. We've got, I think, 6 billion people in the world who don't know about Jesus yet. So we got a lot of room to have lots of conversations. So have a spiritual conversation this week. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father God, we just love you. We love you that in spite of our imperfections and in spite of our mixed motives and all the times we attach strings, Lord, we just thank you that you still have called us and that you love us so much that you've put us on mission with you. So, Father, I just stand before you as an imperfect man who has to check my own motives on a regular basis, Father. Lord, when you bring the imperfect people into our lives, Lord, may we speak and minister and show love to them the same way that you spoke and ministered and showed love to the official when you healed his son. Lord, we know that you've done great and mighty things in our life. And so, Lord, we just ask that those are on display visibly so when people ask us, Lord, that we can just speak to the God that we know who has loved us and changed our lives. And so, Father, for me, for all of us, Lord, we want to put what we say we believe into action. So, Lord, I just ask right now that your Holy Spirit would go ahead of each one of us. Lord, would you give us the opportunity this week to have that spiritual conversation? Would you bring the neighbor out of the house at just the right time? Would you have the family member we haven't talked to just call suddenly? Father, would you just put the right person, you know, behind us in line of Meyer? Would you just give us the opportunity to ask a question? And would you use that question so that we can talk about you and just tell people how great and awesome you are? Because, Lord, we know it's not up to us. We know that our humanity is weak. So, Father, all we want to do is start a conversation so that we can show you, our God, our Savior. And so, Lord, would you take our humble efforts and would you bless them greatly? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and worship with us as we celebrate our Savior and our God?
I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand stands one who is my Savior. Take him at his word and need. Christ died to save me, this I believe. And in my heart I company of him to be my Savior, that he would leave his place on. My Savior, my Savior, my Savior is always there. Savior lives, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior loves, my Savior lives.
Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are so great, that you left your place on high to come save sinners like us. And now, Lord, as we prepare to leave this place, we ask, Lord, that your glory will be on display, that your mighty works in our lives will be on display, and, Father, that as the song says, that these hallelujahs will be multiplied.
Your love is like radiant diamonds, bursting in silence, we cannot contain. Your love will surely confine us, like blazing fires. Diamonds bursting inside us, we cannot contain. Your love will surely confine us, blazing like fire.
Singing your name,
God of
from this place, I hope that God's mercies and his glories and his hallelujahs are multiplied in your lives. We hope to see you guys all in Norton Pines at 5 o'clock. Bring your chili, bring your appetite. If you have any questions, if there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, I'll be right up here. I'd love to chat with you afterwards. But for right now, go with this blessing. May God love you. May he bless you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you in everything you do. And may he give you peace. Amen. Go in peace, my friends. We'll see you tonight.